11 is where we are at. We didn't finish Jeremiah 11 on Wednesday night, so we'll pick up there. We had talked about in the first part of it how God was heartbroken that they had went the ways of their fathers and broken covenant with God. And he called it a conspiracy there in verse 9. A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we talked about how when we know what's right and choose to reject it and rebel against it, it's as if we formed a conspiracy against God. But I also think as we go into the next section here, those words take on deeper meaning as well, as we see that there was a conspiracy against the life of Jeremiah. And God had informed Jeremiah of this conspiracy. So we'll pick up here in verse 18. He says, "Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.'" So Jeremiah had no knowledge of this unless God had given him the knowledge of it. And that's what he says there in verse 18. The Lord gave me knowledge of it. And what we see there is inspiration, right? Divine revelation. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 that the Apostle Paul says over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I don't want to botch it, so I'm going to just turn to it. Chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God." That we may know the things given freely to us by God. And so this was something that God wanted Jeremiah to know, and he inspired him to know it. God knew it because God knows all things, right? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says that all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we must give an account. So God knows all things. That doesn't mean that we'll know all things. He gives us the knowledge of the things that he wants us to know. Now, in days before there was the Bible, he inspired the prophets with that knowledge, and they wrote it. Now, for us today, we understand that Scripture says that God doesn't inspire men in that way. Rather, we are to take that inspired knowledge in the Bible and thereby know how it is that we ought to live pleasing in His sight. And so, God had revealed to Jeremiah of their secret plot to kill him. Now, it shouldn't be an absolute surprise, but no doubt it would have been hurtful to hear. But when people hate God's messages, then they're going to hate God's messenger as well. Many examples bear that out in Scripture. Can you all think of some martyrs in Scripture? Stephen, right, in Acts chapter 7. There he spells out to the Jews God's plan to save them through Jesus Christ, and they hated the message, so it says they stopped their ears and ran at him and stoned him to death. Can you think of any others?
Christ.
Absolutely, Christ, yes. They hated his message for sure. They wanted him gone. Good, Justin.
It took a longer time getting to it, but like John the Baptist, who was arrested because of an unpopular message in there, and later executed.
That's right. John the Baptist was another one. James, that's right. Mm-hmm. Good, good. Yes, Charlotte.
The seven churches.
Correct, yes. And there was even one spelled out by name. Does anyone remember his name?
Antipas.
That's right. Antipas, he says, "My faithful martyr." And so he stood firm to the very end. In John chapter 15, John the 15th chapter, Jesus said this in verse 18. John 15:18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And so, yes, if one doesn't want to hear the message of God, often they will begin to sour in their disposition towards you. And in time could turn to right outright persecution. That had been taking place to Jeremiah, as many of them didn't want to hear the message from Jeremiah anymore. And so the animosity begins to boil over and to heat up. If you've got Jeremiah still open there, look in Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18 and verse 18, you're going to see it's not just once or twice that this takes place. In Jeremiah 18:18, it says, "Then they said, 'Come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words.'" And so they had been planning this. Look in Jeremiah 20, there verse 1. "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, 'The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I'll give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon, and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of the city, and all its produce, and all its precious things. All the treasures of the kings of Judah I'll give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, and you and all your friends to whom you've prophesied lies." And so Jeremiah faced persecution for his preaching and teaching, but it didn't change the message at all in the end. Any comments about Jeremiah's knowledge of this and his persecution that would take place, or persecution in general? Okay. We might bear in mind that as nations get worse and laws more in favor for that which is evil, that we're also going to face a hotter environment as well. Just recognize that we wouldn't be the first ones, nor the last ones, or the only ones. God's people has faced persecution. So back there in Jeremiah chapter 11, he says there in verse 19, he says, "I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter." And I can't help but ask the question, can you think of other biblical parallels to that this verse or that statement there? That's right, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 mentions that, doesn't it? Verse 7, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and so he opened not his mouth. What is that picture? What is God trying to illustrate by describing it? The persecution in that way.
He's not fighting it.
Okay. Jesus wasn't going to fight it. Okay. He couldn't in some ways. I mean, he could, but he wasn't going to for the plan of man, right? Justin?
It also underscores innocence.
Yes.
Pure.
Yes, yes. And I think that's probably a big part of it, right? Jeremiah was just going about doing his teaching, right? unbeknownst to him, there's these crooks, you know, in the back room deciding, here's how we're going to take him out. Right? So he was like a docile lamb led to the slaughter. Yes. And a docile lamb really doesn't have ability to fight. They're not a lion. They're not a lion. Hmm. Anybody else? Good. Yes.
A lot of times the dog was guarding the dogs out. You see, like people own sheep, they'll take these dogs and put them out there to guard them stuff because they can't protect themselves.
Hmm. Good. Good illustration.
But, he couldn't protect himself.
Right, right. Good. Anybody else? Good applications here. So, he was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. I might add in, even though Peter wasn't killed in that instance, when he was put in prison, awaiting execution by Herod, it says he was sleeping that night. He was going to be willing to not fight against it. He was going to be willing to go through with it. God had other plans though, right? Remember what happened to Peter at that instance? That's right. An angel came and led him out of prison. And he kind of thought it was a dream, right? But then he realized that it was not. He was actually being set free. So, okay. He says in there next in verse 19, he said, I did not know that they devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. What does that mean, destroy the tree with its fruit? What is he getting at with that?
Everything's got to go.
Okay.
The fruit is usually looked upon as like what comes from the tree. Right? So, like you were saying, we don't like the message. So if we get rid of the messenger, we get rid of the message too.
Yeah. Possibly. Yeah. Right. Good. Good. And sometimes it's used in a figurative sense to talk about one's offspring. Jeremiah wasn't married, didn't have a family, but they wanted to make sure that never happened. You know, right? That he could also pass on his message to others like him and then multiply it. And so let's just, right, stop him from raising a family. Let's cease all his produce that he would create. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. So kill. Correct. That's right. He was not married, didn't have any family. They wanted to make sure it never took place. Yeah. Yes. So kill Jeremiah and stop his preaching. And so this is what they were trying to do. Now it says that his name may be remembered no more. And that is a very important thing to Jews, especially with the lineage process and all of that. Look in 2 Samuel 18:18. 2 Samuel 18:18. So, here is Absalom. It says, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and this day it is called Absalom's Monument. And so he erected a pillar so that his name might not disappear. In Deuteronomy 25, there in verse 6, God had made provisions for something like this to take place, to prevent this from taking place if someone died. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 6, and it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name might not be blotted out of Israel. So that just shows how important it was to the Jews to perpetuate a seed, right? To perpetuate a family name. And so by them saying this about Jeremiah is trying to say, we're trying to eradicate him from the record. We want there to be no remembrance of Jeremiah at all. And Jeremiah didn't know about this until God told him about it. And so, how do you think you might respond to such news like this? Okay, good, good. Good thoughts there. Anybody else? Right.
That's where it goes all wrong, is disobedience.
Correct.
We have our own ideas.
Correct. So don't take matters into your own hands, right? Vengeance doesn't belong with us. It belongs with the Lord. But I think Brandy's also right, too. There's going to be this sense of shock, betrayal. Remember what we've studied about Jeremiah so far. He's the blank prophet. The weeping prophet, right. Because he hurt so badly to know what was going to happen to his people. To feel so much sorrow and anguish for his people. And then to learn that those people he's so sad about actually want to kill him. That's hurtful. And so what you'll see in verse 20 is that he's not going to take matters in his own hands. But notice, verse 20. But O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. What does he do? Well, he immediately turns to the Lord for help. Prayer for help. Is he enacting vengeance? No. He says, let me see your vengeance. He's not going to take matters into his hands. He's going to let the Lord take care of this. He says, you know, this is, and this word for vengeance also can mean justice as well. And he's going to allow that to be left in God's hands. This is, I was thinking of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 there, verse 18. We might say verse 17 and following. Romans 12, 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so that's ultimately the Lord's will for us when one does us wrong. We do see here, though, Jeremiah's shock and dismay, as Brandy had mentioned, and he's asking for the Lord to turn the tables here, to not allow their plan to come about, but rather seek vengeance on them, justice on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Questions or comments about that verse there? Anything you want to add to that? Okay, so there in verse 21, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anath who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. And for I'll bring catastrophe on the men of Anath, even the year of their punishment. All right. Well, we learn something new here in verse 21, which I think might add to, again, his shock and dismay. Who are these that were actually conspiring against him? What did they mean to Jeremiah? Yeah. You know, we might say like Franklinites, right? Those, you know, from Franklin. That's my hometown. That's where, you know, where I'm from. This Jeremiah was from Anoth. You can look at that in Jeremiah 1 and verse 1, the very beginning. Jeremiah was from Anoth. And so you have his own hometown. That had to hurt doubly bad. And these people that had seen him grow up and be raised, and now you've got this idea that many of them are saying, like, we're trying to distance ourselves from Jeremiah. We want to make sure that everybody else knows that we don't support him, even though he's from our own hometown. And more than that, we'll take conspiracy to try and end his life, to take him out. And so, yes, that adds again to the pain of such a moment. What did Jesus say about a prophet in his own country? Is that what you're going to say, Judy? Did you go ahead? You say it, Judy.
Well, he was not loved in his own country. His hometown turned
it. Yep.
Who are you, a carpenter's son?
That's right. They did it to Jesus too, didn't they? Very true. Anybody want to add to that? It's sad. Why does that happen? You would think they would be the most willing to receive that person.
I think it's a German thing. People just don't like authority.
They don't like what?
Authority.
Okay, so just generally speaking, not don't like authority, telling them what they ought to do.
God is all authority.
Yeah.
That's
certainly part of it. Brandy and then Thomas. I've got to do what you say.
Right. It's kind of hard to swallow.
Right. What they said about Jesus, you know, they said, is this not the one whose father and mother that we know? So again, like, yeah, we walked the streets together. We bought at the same market together. We you know, kids went to school together. You know, it's, and now all of a sudden, this is the one that has the way of truth and life. Yes, Justin? So I've seen a few applications about this. One application might be from child to parent, right? If in the course of time, a child grows up, becomes a man or woman, and they learn the truth, they learn the Word of God and how they ought to live, and they start obeying God, and then the child tries to share that with the parent, that's difficult for the parent because, hey, I changed your diapers. I raised you. I was the one that had you on my knee. I've seen your weaknesses. I've seen your shortcomings. I've seen your failings. So that familiarity can sometimes block one from hearing what actually is the right thing to save them. And so we have to make sure that we don't fall into that trap. Pride put aside. I believe there was something in Luke where it even says that the Lord said that John would turn the heart of the fathers back to the children. Right? So we have to always, whatever stage we are, not necessarily cut someone off because of their relation to us, but hear what is they're saying and make sure it is from this book, this word. So that's one application. The other application can sometimes be when a preacher maybe has been with a congregation for some time and they preach a certain message from the truth, and that the congregation says, well, we just know him. We know, we've known him a long time, you know, and so, you know, he doesn't mean anything by it, right? And so instead of judging the merit of the lesson based upon the word, it's based upon the relation with the actual one giving the word. So we have to be careful about that too. And what you notice sometimes is if a visiting preacher comes in and preaches the exact same lesson, all of a sudden, oh yeah, he's stepping on my toes today. I need to make some of those changes. And so what do? We based our relation with the preacher or the teacher from a familiarity standpoint versus one that we're not too familiar with. And we need to make sure we don't do that. We look at what is the word actually saying, because he's just a messenger. Same with the child to the parent. They're just a messenger. It's the message that is actually important that can save our souls. So that's what the audience of Jeremiah needed to do. That's what the hometown of Jeremiah needed to do, and the hometown of Jesus needed to do, but they failed in doing it. Any other applications? Yes, Charlotte? That's right. Very, very true. I was thinking of one way to illustrate that. You know, I've lessons on modesty I've preached ever since I've been here from the beginning, right? I've not changed one bit from what the truth is on that, but kids can grow up and kids can start to do what they want to do. And right, if then one begins to turn on the messenger, it wasn't because the message changed. It was just simply because they had now adapted their lives more to what they see in the surroundings of the world versus the word. Right. And so that's an interesting illustration with your father there. Anybody else? Yes.
In that same lesson I learned from studying Titus, he also says you got to be careful because things like that will cause malice and quarrelsome among people, and then it starts dividing. So he says keep yourself gentle and kind but obedient.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
And that's what they were doing with Jeremiah. They were just hating him more and more.
Right. Good. Good. True. Yes.
We need to remember these are in the days when the sins are during the time of the Bible in the book of the law of false. It's false. So how can these people be educated?
Yeah, very true. They went down the slippery slope.
Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things and then skip down? Nevertheless, pagan women caused even
That's right. Good point, Nancy. Good point. Justin, do you have your hand up? That's right. Very true. Good. Yes, Miss Nancy.
And to add to his point, even Assyria come down here as a house, and I think the king scared him to death. That's when his house was afraid. And there were, what, 185,000 Assyrians killed outside of Jerusalem. I'm like, Justin, looks like that would have worked.
Yes, very true. Very true. Good comments, everybody. So, We see that that is a prevailing weakness in humanity to disregard the message based upon our familiarity with the messenger. And so we have to be on guard against that. Now, what you'll notice here is that God is saying that he will turn the tables in verse 22 and 23, right? I'm going to punish them, right? They're the ones that are actually going to die by the sword. And those that remain by famine, right? Because Babylon was going to come. They was going to attack. They're going to be destroyed, in essence. Verse 23, there should be no remnant of them, right? So they're the ones, they're going to try and cut your name off. Theirs are the ones' names that are going to be cut off. And I'll bring catastrophe on the men of Anath, even in the year of their punishment. And so I do need to add this little caveat. It's the men that conspired this against Jeremiah that God is specifically speaking about. There could have been innocents in that very city, that town, that had no hand in that, and I believe God would have had some mercy and spared them. How do I know that? Because when you look over in Ezra and Nehemiah, you see that the Bible specifically says that there was some returnees from the captives of Anath. And so God then has to be then speaking about these individuals involved in this conspiracy. It is their names and their family lines that are going to be blotted out. In case you're wanting a reference, it's Ezra 2:23 and Nehemiah 7:27. But no need to turn there. No need to turn there. Okay. I realize this question we actually already answered in the learning of conspiracy. Has Jeremiah respond? And so we'll go into chapter 12, unless you have any more questions about this conspiracy. Because chapter 12 really kind of continues on with this a little bit. We know that the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. Those were added on later. So what you'll see is God has revealed to Jeremiah what he intends to do, right, with the men of Anath and this conspiracy. But Jeremiah, like often we are, is impatient, you know. And he says, you know, in essence, just bear me a moment of weakness and let me talk to you, God, about your vengeance and your justice. So verse 1, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments or justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. So yes, God had told Jeremiah that he's going to turn the tables here. But Jeremiah says, you know, let me talk with you about your judgments for just a little bit, because I don't see the tables being turned, in essence, right? It doesn't appear that they're being judged. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? And why are those happy who deal so treacherously? So let's talk about this for a moment. Why does it feel like that the wicked are rewarded. All right. They're in power politically. Yes. Very true. Yes. Miss Nancy? Yeah. This is not heaven. That's right. Okay. True. Good. Thomas?
It feels like, you know, too much like, we're doing the right thing. Why aren't they doing the right thing? Why ain't God doing something for them?
Very true.
But, you know, he's going to allow it for now.
Right. We feel, since we're with God and serving him faithfully, if we suffer, why are we suffering, right? Because there's those over there, they don't care about you, God, and everything seems to be great in their lives. Right, so there's this feeling that's taking place. Yes, Charlotte.
It's interesting. You make several examples, even today, but God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and there are some times that we even want to ask why. But at the end of the day,
right.
The election. But at the end of the day, you just can pray, God, whatever you have on your timeline, we have to accept and know that you are God, you're omniscient, you're all powerful.
Yes, yes. Brandy.
I'll say, I think in the age of social media, I think sin has been given a screen. We see it every day, it's kind of pushed on us. Ideas of sinful life, the LGBTQ, it's everywhere. It's in every commercial. It's in every show. It's if you are on Facebook, you see all the different people that show up on there, or Instagram, Twitter, whatever variety it is. But it's constantly in your face.
Yeah.
And it's been given that... kind of an open door to your mind. So it's in the forefront of your mind because it's constantly
seeing it all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Good.
It kind of desensitizes us to the sin, but at the same time I think, you know, if we speak about God, especially like in the workplace, don't do that. That's offensive. But it's okay to do the other.
Yeah. Good, good. Everyone turn to Psalm 73. I've got a few minutes left, and I really wanted to read this psalm in connection to this. I think it's very important that we understand this. Jeremiah is not the first one to think this way. Job thought this way. Asaph thought this way. We will think this way. And so we have to recognize God has acknowledged it as a very human feeling. What we have to recognize is that feelings isn't reality. Feelings isn't truth. Just because it feels like they are prospering and being rewarded doesn't mean that that's really happening, okay? The Bible speaks about the wicked are treasuring up or storing up for themselves wrath on the day of wrath. So they are not actually prospering at all, but it'll feel that way. In Psalm 73, Asaph really, I want to read the entire psalm because he really shares this from his heart. Verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there's no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm, right? They don't have any painful, agonizing deaths. Their strength is firm. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men. Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, their pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. So he's saying, I've been serving God faithfully, and yet I'm suffering. Verse 15, if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He says, so if I would have went forward and said, this is just the truth of the matter, I would have been wrong. He says, I would have been wrong. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He says, it was an enigma. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. So he goes in to worship God, and he recognizes, oh, there's going to be an end to all of this for them and for me. And I now understand their end. Verse 18, surely you have set them in slippery places. You've cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to a desolation in a moment. And they are utterly consumed with terrors, right? As a dream when one awakes, So Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. So yes, they might be doing great, but when they die, in essence, he says, they're utterly consumed in terrors. They are not prospering. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He says, even though I struggle and suffer, you're right there with me. And so I'm actually the one that's prospering, because in the end, you'll receive me to glory. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And so it's a reminder to us through the words of Jeremiah and Asaph that in the end, it's just a feeling. It is truly us that are prospering in the ways of God if we stay with him. Thank you for your attention during class. Mark your place there in Jeremiah 12, and Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we'll pick up there. Class dismissed.